Well, good morning, everyone. We're going to start a series today and pursue it, Lord willing, in the coming weeks. Be focusing on the kings of Judah, the good kings of Judah. We have notes that look like this, and there's also a chart that looks like this with color. The chart is supposed to be kind of to give the overall view of the different kings as you go through the Old Testament. And that's going to be for the weeks to come and not just for today, whereas this is more focused on just today. We might not have enough of these, so if they're like one or two per family, I just don't know how many did we eventually. Did you get 50? Yeah, so maybe we have enough for everyone here. Last week we were looking at Jeremiah. And I couldn't help but, as I was looking at, I come into the middle, I'm helping with the kids singing in Sunday school, and they come in, and I say, "Oh, we're doing Jeremiah," and I flip to the front of Jeremiah, and there are those first words in Jeremiah chapter 1, and let's see, it's chapter 1 and verse 6, I believe. Jeremiah says, "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." I said, that's strange. I've been reading words similar to that in 1 Kings. You go to 1 Kings in chapter 3. And King Solomon is asking for wisdom. And the Lord says, "Well, ask me what you will." And look at that in verse 7. And he says, "Now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father. And I am but a little child." What does that tell you? Just the similarity there is just struck me. Both had that sense of humility before the daunting tasks that they were faced with. Now, in Solomon's case, it was the kingdom he was to rule. In Jeremiah's case, it was this ministry he was to be given of speaking the word and speaking God's message to the people. In both cases, they felt inadequate for the task. And you have a sight here at the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry and at the beginning of King Solomon's reign that say, well, they both show a similar spiritual trait that God approves of. And yet the ending was so different. The ending for King Solomon, the ending for the rulers of Judah. You find that Jeremiah lived in a time when the kingdom of Judah was coming to an end. That the lineage of rulers were about to end in disaster, and the Babylonian captivity was about to begin. I say, how on earth did it get from the splendor of King Solomon to the disaster that you see in the days of Jeremiah? How could that happen? How could it happen even in one person's lifetime where you have someone starting with such great promise and yet could end up in just a terrible situation at the end of King Solomon's reign? I was just reading some words. Here are some words that supposedly Solomon himself wrote. Look at what he says. And here are Proverbs 3. He says words that are so familiar. Verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Is this the same person who went and married all those wives and concubines and turned aside and followed other gods? How is that possible? Now, there are warnings in the Bible, and this must surely be one of them. When you look at King Solomon, I think I'll be truthful here. I had difficulty preparing this message. How do you gather all these threads together and pursue a subject like this? King Solomon is a dominant personality. It left a lasting legacy and impression on people's minds throughout the whole Old Testament and into the New Testament. Look at what Jesus said when he was speaking part of the Sermon on the Mount. He says this: no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You know, as you start looking at these words, you start thinking, this is maybe part of Solomon's problem. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment, clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, you see here is Jesus referring to Solomon, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, I just read that because you can see there's so much in the literature from the Old Testament and the New Testament that has bearing on this character that we're looking at this morning. And then we also consider the fact that when we look at a character like Solomon, we see a greater than Solomon. And I'll come out and talk about this more as you look at the notes towards the end there. But I would take that on the second side. The first side of the notes has the outline of the reign of King Solomon. The second side has something regarding the summary of King Solomon's life, the kingship of Israel, and a greater than Solomon. And let's look at what is said here. It's kind of like the peak of Solomon's reign when the Queen of Sheba comes and she witnesses what is going on in the kingdom there. And it just breaks in at verse 6, and I've typed it in just so it's such a major pinnacle, if you like, of this kingdom. Then she said, that is the Queen of Sheba, to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants, who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighteth in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness. What a kind of seal of commendation on a life. And yet, just you take the next chapter, and it's pitiful what you see going on in this man's life. So, what I want to do to start with here, now that I've kind of shown you the contrast, and wanted to express to you that when we look at a character like this, inevitably we also see a greater than Solomon, one, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see that Solomon is only a poor reflection of the Lord Jesus. But what I want to do is just go up the page a little to where it says kingship in Israel. Because that paragraph there, it kind of gives you a feel for why were they here? How did they get to this point of having King Solomon in all his glory? Well, believe it or not, long before they even had a king in Israel, God had given commandment concerning kingship, concerning a king that would be in the land. And this is found in Deuteronomy 17. And this gives you a kind of a feel for what is going on here with King Solomon, and also kind of gives you kind of a warning sign. Okay, this isn't going well. There's some signs here that you're headed for trouble. So here you have Deuteronomy 17. Here's the commandment through Moses. And just breaking in here, verse 14. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are above me, about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. Look at that. Whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. And then it goes on to say, but he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end, the purpose that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall ye multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, and he and his children in the midst of Israel. Boy, oh boy. If Solomon had just followed that, he would have avoided grief for himself, grief for all the kings and the monarchy that was to follow. There it was. And you'll see as you start looking through these kings, we are going from one king to the next, that it got so bad that they didn't even have the word of God with them. They didn't even have this law. And in the days of Josiah, they stumbled upon it. It was in a kind of packed away in a wall someplace, and they accidentally discovered it. And well, how had it gotten such a bad state of affairs that it had been hidden like that away and not be with the king? Well, that's the history of what had been going on for hundreds of years in between the time of King Solomon and the end there, pretty close to the end when Josiah was king. So, you can just see here, okay, now we have the Word of God with us. We have it. We have it so many places, and we just, we might, I'm sure we do take it for granted. And yet, that's something that should not depart from us. Just as it was not supposed to leave the king. And then you can just see how King Solomon, he didn't follow these instructions. Now, the king to be one who God chooses, and he's not to multiply horses, wives, silver, or gold. The king is to make a copy. So all these things are laid out in the Lord's commands. You move ahead now, 120, 150, 200 years, and here you have the history of the judges once they're in the land of Palestine, and the people, over and over again, they turn aside and go after the idols and the gods of the people of the land. And so again, God chastises them, but instead of looking to say, well, I need to repent, and I need to, this is the main core problem. Instead of looking at that, they look around and they see that all these other countries around them have kings. And so they said, oh, the solution is we need a king too. That will solve our problem. And so they come to Samuel and they say, we want a king. And Samuel wasn't very happy about that because a lot of the implications that we don't have time to go into, but God says to him, you know, don't worry about them rejecting you, Samuel. They have rejected me that I should reign over them. God was supposed to be their king. And so God starts by saying, okay, I'm going to give you a king. I'm going to give you the kind of king you want. And so Saul was just a ticket. A reign of 40 years that ended in total disaster, a defeat. And you read about that in 1 Samuel 31. Just defeated by the Philistines. Then you have, following that, God choosing a man. This man, David, the Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. That's the description of David. He had a heart for God. He had a heart for the Lord. 1 Samuel 13:14, where you find those words. And it was going to be a while before he got to the throne, because there was a lot of years ahead for Saul to hang on to that throne and to do whatever he could do to chase after David or to try to hold on to that throne till the bitter end. And it was a very bitter end. Anyway, so 40-year reign of David. Now, when you come to the beginning of 1 Kings and you get to the reign of King Solomon, here David's reign has come to an end. And you're going to find that Solomon has a 40-year reign as well. So you have, that's easy to remember, 40, the number for testing, temptation. But you have a test for these three, Saul, David, Solomon. Now, when you come to King Solomon, here is the last king to rule over all the 12 tribes. From here on out, there's going to be a split in the kingdom. And so after Solomon, you have northern 10 tribes that are separating themselves, and they're ruled by kings. And of every single one of them, it says they did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Every single one of them. And many of the kings of Judah, they did evil too. But of 8 of them, it says, in the southern kingdom, it says 8 kings that they did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And so what we're going to be looking at and focusing on in the next couple of months are those particular kings. We're just kind of focusing in on these particular kings, and I named them there in that order, that were doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but they were by no means perfect, and there were character flaws. Sometimes they started out really good, and then they ended up, like Solomon, they ended up in the ash heap at the end. So maybe it was unbelief. It could be a divided heart or a compromise or pride. And so you kind of, as you look at these kings, see, well, how did they finish? Did they finish well? Or did they end up in trouble like King Solomon? There's a summary up here. I'm kind of going through this outline backwards here. A summary of King Solomon's life. And you have some remarkable things said here. The son of King David and Bathsheba. And you know the story there of how that was. She was the wife of Uriah the Hittite, and the sorry story that behind that. But Solomon prayed humbly for wisdom. And we looked at that in verses 6 to 9, that humble prayer of his. And we're going to quickly go through this on the other side here, the outline of the reign of him. But then he was charged with building a magnificent temple for the Lord. And you see that was something that he had on his heart, as he knew that David couldn't do the building himself, but he had prepared all that material and everything. And so in 1 Kings 5:5, he says that, yes, this is something that David, my father, couldn't do, but I'm going to do it in his place. And this is something that is something that has been handed down for me to do. He had fame among the nations. You just see that reference in chapter 4, verse 31 of 1 Kings. He possessed expertise in many fields, in a natural field of animals, animal creation and plant. And he was a very knowledgeable person. He wrote the Proverbs, and we read some of them just now. The Ecclesiastes, and there'll be some things quoted here, and then the Song of Solomon. And I also made a note of the Psalms. You see how much stuff there is. You know, you can just take one psalm or one some verses from Proverbs, and you would have enough to take up the morning. So Psalm 45, a wedding, very impressive. You have to feel this is a gorgeous wedding, and it's a picture, maybe, of the wedding of King Solomon with Pharaoh's daughter. We don't know who it was, but it's a picture of Israel and the Lord, and some see it as a picture of the Lord and the church. So you have this is just a faint reflection in chapter 45 of the Psalms. It's just a faint reflection of a much greater wedding that you see when Israel comes to the Lord in the millennial kingdom, and when the Lord and the bride of Christ have the wedding feast of the Lamb. So Psalm 45, and then the glorious millennial reign, as is laid out in Psalm 72. And then the Psalm 127, which is thought to be a psalm, actually the one psalm that King Solomon did write himself. So then you have, he was the richest and wisest king. And these are laid out in 1 Kings 10. And then his great military strength. And then you kind of get the other side brought out. All the wives and concubines. And then his turning after other gods. I'm sure he would have just loved to have just taken out that 11th chapter, because that just starts laying it all out. But there are signs before that it's heading in this direction. But he concluded that all the world could offer was mere vanity and cannot satisfy. This is the frustration of someone who has it all. And then he thought that his own wisdom could make him happy, but this was vanity. Ecclesiastes 1. Thought that pleasure and merriment could satisfy him, but this was vanity, futility, chapter 2. Thought that food and wine could please him, but this was vanity. Here's someone who had it all, and yet you have just the thing that he had, he could try all these things. And so you have Ecclesiastes, the seeing kind of a picture of the other side of King Solomon. You don't see that when you're looking at 1 Kings, but here he is trying out all this stuff, and he's running into frustration and futility. He thought that wealth could content him, but this was vanity. When all is said and done, I've done it all, and there's only one thing, this is a paraphrase, that is constant and upon which you can depend for your entire life: fear God and keep his commandments. So in fact, all this living, high living and everything, all leads to that one conclusion. So, with the time remaining, I would just like to take a look at some of the high points of the reign of King Solomon. When you start right at the beginning of 1 Kings, you have the kingdom in jeopardy. You have David is getting on in years, and he's not really, it feels like there's a power vacuum at the top. And so David in his declining health. And so then here's one of the sons of David, Adonijah. He hatches this plot to take over. And we don't have time to go into the details, but this plot failed. And it ends with the anointing of Solomon as the one who was rightful king, and that Adonijah had to submit to him. Interesting thing, Solomon, you have the name Solomon means peaceable. It has the idea of peace with it. And the other name, Jedidiah, beloved of Jehovah. So two names that are associated with King Solomon. And when people look at King Solomon as a picture of the Lord Jesus, you have, here is the one who's the Prince of Peace, and here's the one who is, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. You have these kind of parallels there. So in that first chapter, you have this big question: who is going to be the king? And that was up in the air. And might I suggest that is something that we all have to come to grips with: who is the king of my life? Who is my king? We sing, "King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be." So, lead me to Calvary. See? Who is our king? Well, then you go into the next chapter, and David gives his final charge to Solomon. He said, this is what you need to do. You need to take care of some of the enemies. Here are some of the people who've been friends. Here are some of the enemies in the kingdom. And you're going to have to take care of these people. Joab was one of them, his right-hand man in terms of military. But he said, he's dangerous. You need to watch out. And so Joab was kind of in alliance with Adonijah. So Adonijah and Joab ended up being purged, being executed because of their treason. And Solomon is established as king. So then as we look at that, and we see David charging his son, I was reminded of Joshua 1:8, how Joshua was told, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, that you might do according to all that is written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. And that was, you know, you look at David giving his advice to Solomon, and he knew, King Solomon knew the right path. And so, and just at the beginning, he followed it. So Solomon is established as king in chapter 2. So what should a king do? What's he supposed to do? Well, who is our king, and what should we do as followers of King Jesus? And what did King Jesus do? Well, first of all, he went via the path of the cross. Before he was exalted, he went in obedience to the Father to the cross. And so he followed in every single aspect. He obeyed what God the Father wanted him to do. I always do that which pleases the Father. He was always doing the will of the Father. So that's what the King of Kings did when he was here on earth. Then that question in chapter 3, that question that Solomon was asked in a dream. Ask what you will. You know, what would you do if you were asked a question like that? Well, what would you, you can ask whatever you want. It's almost like some of these preachers started talking funny stories about genies or whatever. You know, you can start to get some kind of weird scenario. Say, wow, you could have asked for this or that. Instead, you asked for this. You know, that's the wrong thing to ask for. Well, you know, here, King Solomon, you see him expressing in that prayer. I just put down three things there: past, present, future. He expressed thanks to God for God's faithfulness. For the present, he expressed humble dependence on God. And that we just read about that a little earlier about, I'm a child. I'm a little child. And then a request for an understanding. And the literal meaning of that understanding is a hearing heart. Hearing heart. And I put down Philippians 1, 9 through 11. Chapter 1, 9 through 11. Talking about Paul's prayer for the Philippian believers for discernment. Approving the things that were excellent, the best for a person's life. So here you have the understanding heart. He prayed for this. And so God was pleased with that prayer. It says that God was pleased with that. And you have the display of Solomon's wisdom following as you go through chapter 3 and chapter 4. But there is just something in chapter 3 that gives you a little foretaste of there could be a problem here. And you see the marriage to Pharaoh's daughter. Now, okay, you're gone to Egypt. You've got someone who's not a believer in Jehovah. This is political expediency. Oh, this is just something we do as kings. And in Second Chronicles, you don't hear or read this in Kings, but in Chronicles, and you follow the chapters in Chronicles parallel to Kings, and there it says that he would not have the Pharaoh's daughter to be in right too close to the temple and everything, because it wouldn't be appropriate because her religion was different. Okay, so he could tell the difference there, but he was willing to marry her anyway. So, and then the fact that he was worshiping, the people were worshiping on high places, and so he was worshiping on high places too. And it's just a little bit of a sign there that maybe he's kind of going the same path as other people. But then he's got a heart for the Lord, and so that's good. And so, warnings. Someone has said about some warnings that sometimes warnings on packages can be kind of stupid, like the package that said, "Do not iron clothes on body," or warning for a kitchen knife. Warning: keep out of children. They forgot that, out of the reach of children. Or a food processor, not to be used for the other use. What's going on there? A child Superman costume. Wearing of this garment does not enable you to fly. Good. Well, those are kind of silly warnings, you know. But the warning we have here are serious. You know, these are serious warnings. So you have kind of warnings that don't amount to much, and then there are other warnings that, well, you better pay attention to this. And here you have this. Now, before that happens, though, there's a lot in this opening section of 1 Kings on the temple. And that seemed to be the centerpiece of this whole area of King Solomon's reign. And so I just made an outline there so you could follow through the materials, the workers, how the temple was completed, how Solomon built his own house, the furnishings of the temple. And then a large part involved in chapter 8, the temple dedication. And as you look at this, and especially as you go down to the prayer of Solomon, I just highlighted some of these things because it shows a spirituality there. There is none like the Lord, and God is faithful. I mean, he said, there's none like the Lord. That's a statement that resounds and rings through all of history. There's none like the Lord. None like him. And then you can count on God's promises there in verse 26. God is more than any building that you can build. He's bigger than any structure. And that's verse 27. People needed to think about that who lived in Jesus' day, because they were thinking the temple was the end all of worship. And they said, no, God is much bigger than that. God hears our prayers and God forgives. And you have that word forgive over and over again. Forgiveness. What do we have? We have, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. And then you have these petitions for sins, for what happens when the nation is defeated. What happens when there's a drought? What happens when there's a famine or war or captivity? You see real discernment there. You see someone who really can kind of look ahead and see what's going to be happening in the future. And you see the joy of the people of that day. And you see actually God blessing and pouring fire down from heaven to kind of confirm that he's pleased with that all the sacrifices and all the things that happened there. And yet, in spite of the repetition of Davidic covenant in beginning of chapter 9, you start to see Solomon's disobedience. He's selling up these cities. I think that's maybe a small thing. But then, instead of he's doing what he's told not to, enslaving Canaanites. They're not supposed to be in the land, and here he's doing that in chapter 9. And then you have that wealth and the horses and the foreign women and the idols, all this stuff that you see in chapter 10 and chapter 11. And then you have God chastening Solomon. you go that chapter 3 of Proverbs, you start reading further down. You start looking about the chastening of the Lord. He should have read his own he should have read his own Proverbs. And then I just want to end with this. Because fortunately, in our looking at this character, you can get depressed sometimes, or maybe you can just say, well, he had all a lot more than I had. But it says there in Matthew chapter 12, verse 42, the queen of the south, that's the queen of Sheba, who we read, quoted just above that, will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it for the same, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. So I just want to close with this. Jesus is greater in his wealth than Solomon. We read of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable. Jesus is greater in his wisdom than Solomon. It says there, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. Colossians 2, verse 3. Jesus is greater in his works. My Father has been working, and I have been working. He's on the same level with God. And by him, all things are held together. Just think. I mean, here, Solomon built these buildings, these wonderful buildings, and the construction projects, and the administration, and everything. But here, you have the creator of the universe, and holding things together through his word. Colossians 1, verse 17. And then the wonderment that the Queen of Sheba had, Jesus is greater in this. And read Isaiah 9. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David. And it goes on. So, greater than Solomon. So, what have we done with the greater than Solomon? That's the critical issue. It's good to look at King Solomon and be warned by the things that he did that were wrong. But then there's a greater than Solomon. So, what is our relationship to that greater than Solomon? That's the key. And that's what will determine where you spend eternity if you don't know Jesus as Savior, and that's what will determine the reward and the position of a person's work and reward in the eternity to come will be the relationship to this one who was greater than Solomon. Well, that's all we have time for, and I've gone over, so thank you for bearing with me. So let's close our time in prayer. Oh God and Heavenly Father, thank you for this greater than Solomon, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Word of God, how faithfully it portrays the lives of people, the lives of the kings of Judah, and this one, King Solomon. And so we can see in King Solomon a picture of Jesus. We can also see in King Solomon so many things that would be contrary to what Jesus would have done. And so we just pray that whether it's a warning or something to avoid, or whether it's an example of something that we would follow and have a look at, another look at, because it reminds us of Jesus, whatever it is, we just pray that we might be blessed by as we look into your word. And now bless us as we part, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.